his physical pain and all that he went through just for you and I. So very, very thankful. We owe him everything, don't we? Yeah, we owe him our lives. I mean, that's why you're here tonight. A lot of people outside enjoying the weather right now. But you're in the house of God. You're in church. Because you put this first as a priority. Because he matters to you. Just like we matter to him. God bless you for your faithfulness. Tonight, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In reviewing this parable that Jesus uses to teach, a number of questions come up that I believe we would be helpful to address tonight, to provoke thought in light of, you know, your life in God, eternity. And I think it's healthy to do so. And if you'll join me at verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, we'll begin. And one of the company said unto him, that's speaking to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? That's funny. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, or likewise, see, in comparison, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, we talked this morning about being profitable to God and what God has provided that we might profit from the Word of God, from all that He provides, that we might be profitable or usable or useful to God. And here he says, he talks about being rich toward God. The perspective here, I think, is a little bit changed because it's not for God, but rather toward God. Rich in your relationship with Him. And so from this, I read this several times and questions came up. And this is what I just want to review. We'll go through some of these questions tonight. Thought-provoking questions that you and I can consider regarding our own life and God and eternity. Here's the questions I drive, and then we'll approach each one. So, number one, are you satisfied with what you have? This guy wasn't. Number two, do you desire what others have? They kind of go together, but this goes a little bit further. It's not just me. Now I'm looking around, and I like what he has. Number three, what is the value of a man's life? Your life. Number four, who guides your thinking? Number five, do you consider others? And we'll find in these verses where I plucked out these things. Number six, are you lazy? Let's move on. Number seven, are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? Now, we'll begin with this first one here. Are you satisfied with what you have? Now, this comes from verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. What was on his mind? The inheritance. Not particularly the brother. The brother was just an obstacle. His sight was on the inheritance, you see. And therefore, he was not satisfied. So he goes to Jesus, tells him, you know, give me, talk to my brother. Why? Not because he loved his brother, didn't love his brother, was angry. No, it's about the inheritance. The focus was on it. He was not satisfied with what he had. So the question came up. Are you satisfied? Is defined as having the desires fully gratified, made content. So another question would be, are you content? Are you content? Or are you disappointed with what you have, with who you are? The word covetous is defined as marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions or for another's possessions. See? It's the opposite of being satisfied. It's the opposite of being content. I see what someone else has and I want it. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at a few verses for each of these. And again, they're not necessarily all connected, but they are questions that I think worth pursuing. In Hebrews, notice with me chapter 13, verse 5, a familiar verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And what's covetousness? It's inordinate desire for wealth, possessions, for stuff, for things, or for what somebody else has. That's covetousness. I want. And then it says, let your covetousness be without covetousness, your conversation, your life, your behavior, your desire, and be content. They are opposites. If you're content, you're not covetous. But if you're covetous, you are not content. You cannot be both. Are you content? He says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Saying, in essence, I'm all you need. If you've got Jesus, that's all you need. I don't care what you may get, may acquire in this life, and God blesses you, that's wonderful. But if you don't get a thing and you have Jesus, you have everything. But if you have everything and you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. What a contrast. And so, turn to another verse, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. I trust that you're content. You're satisfied. You're thankful. Now, I'm not saying satisfied with, you know, with everything, because we need to be careful as Christians not to be satisfied with what we have done for God, like what, you know, I've done enough, you know, that type of thing. No, we should always want to do more for him. But satisfied with how God has blessed us, what we have, what he has determined to afford you or not to afford you. Either way, to be satisfied, to be content. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He's not covetous. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He's talking not only about what he has acquired, what he has, because he didn't have much, but what circumstances he finds himself in. Mind you, this is one of the prison epistles. So he's writing this letter from prison. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Satisfied. God's in control. I'm not worried. And that's where we need to be. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are you satisfied with what you have? 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, the world is so bent on getting more and more and more and more. In fact, that is the goal, the purpose that they go to school. Higher education. Yes, there's wisdom in pursuing all that you can get to better yourself, to equip yourself, to make yourself. But if the end all goal is that my house will be bigger and I will have more houses, one on the lake, one on the ocean, a bigger car, a bigger boat. This is not being satisfied. This is not content. This is a man driven in his life for the wrong things. God calls this guy a fool. You can have all the education in the world and still be a fool. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That'll be it. You'll be good. Be content. There are those that have less than you, much less than you. So, again, this question, are you satisfied with what you have? We get it from our text, Luke 12, verse 13. This man was not satisfied. He was not satisfied. And he let Jesus know. And Jesus taught him a lesson with a parable, which leads me to number two. Do you desire what others have? So you're not satisfied. You're not content, but you look at others. And that maybe leads you to being discontent. Because after all, he's got a Mercedes and fine clothing. And they eat sumptuously. Big house, beautiful house. It seems like they got everything. And look what I got. Let me tell you, take one trip to Sierra Leone and you'll be cured. Because you are rich. You and I, we got everything. Again, covetous defined. A little deeper, it says, a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense. I don't get that. Is covetousness ever in a good sense? But it says usually in a bad sense and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. Avarice, never good. Covetous, they're not satisfied. They're not content. But the goal is what somebody else has. Be it stuff or a spouse. Hey, be content with who God has given you. Be content with what you have. And stop looking around making comparisons. It'll drive you nuts. Psalm chapter 10, Psalm 10. And notice with me verse 3. Being content, being satisfied, being thankful. They go to hand in hand. You're not content. You're not satisfied. You're not thankful. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous. What's the Lord? I know what the boaster says, what the wicked says about this covetous, being covetous. But how's the Lord look at it? Was it whom the Lord abhorreth? He hates that attitude of wanting more and more and more. And that's why in our text he's called a fool. It angers God when you and I are not content. It angers God. There's a level of disappointment there that brings his wrath. Number one, He sent Jesus to the cross for you. And for us to, you know, not be content that we don't have more than we have. It's covetousness. And there will always be somebody that has more than you. I don't care what you have. I don't care how much you've amassed. Somebody will always have more. Go to Mark chapter 7, if you would please. Mark chapter 7. Just some thoughts tonight to philosophical from the Word of God, where I stand, my attitude towards things and towards God. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm in Mark, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Did I say Matthew? I said Mark originally. Mark is correct. You say, that doesn't look like what I'm after. Be content. Mark 7, 21. Jesus speaking here says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. These are pretty bad, wouldn't you say? Well, look what else is in the grouping. Thefts, covetousness, that inordinate desire for stuff, for what others have, to covet what they have. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Comes out of the heart. Number 23, verse 23, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Notice he calls them evil. In God's sight, covetousness is evil. It's wicked. Why? It'll destroy you. You'll never enjoy the peace and joy of God if there's covetousness in your heart, because it's always overriding. You're never satisfied. You're never content. God promises us peace. That's contentment. That's a state of mind, a state of the heart. Colossians 3. I think it's good every once in a while to evaluate what's important. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6 says, mortify therefore, that means put to death, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous made the list, which is idolatry. It's putting something that you desire in place of desiring God or to please him. If you know covetousness angers God, then you have put something before God, and he calls it idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is poured out. He hates covetousness. And yet the carnal nature of man wants. May we not be caught up in that. May we be satisfied, thankful for what we have, thankful for what God has provided for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Here it speaks of influence that can fuel that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man is that is called a brother, or be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. He is saying, watch what company you keep, because the company you keep can fuel wrong attitude. And if you keep company with somebody who's always talking about what they want, what they're going to get, and this and that, it's going to rub off on you. It's going to influence you. And in time, gee, I don't have that either. Man, I'd like to. Covetousness, in other words, can be shared with somebody else. Be careful what company you keep. That's what we're told in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He says, be careful who you allow to influence you, who you spend time with. They will have an impact on you. Or to have the impact on others. So, are you satisfied with what you have? Do you desire what others have? Are you content? Are you covetous? God wants us to be satisfied, be content with such things as you have. For I said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't desire more than God has given you. Be thankful. It doesn't mean you can't, you know, gee, we need a new mattress. Let's save for a mattress. We're not talking about that. We're talking about always wanting to step up, as if somehow more possessions will make me more important. My balance is all out of whack if that's the case. Which leads us to number 3, what is the value of a man's life? Now in Luke 12 again, notice verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. See, your life is not defined by your possessions. We mentioned this morning that, you know, if you have $1 million, the world says, yeah, gee, you're a millionaire. If you have $1 billion, oh, you're a billionaire. See, like, these are goals of life. And what is $1 million if you're on your way to hell? What is $1 billion if you're on your way to hell? What is the value of a man's life? It is not determined from God's perspective upon what I own. I mentioned this morning, you can't impress God with your bank account, or your checkbook. Your $1 billion, it's like grains of sand to God. That's not what is important. That's what Jesus is teaching. So don't go after it. Don't make that your driving force. Your life is far too important. In serving God, in loving God, and blessing others. Certainly not in the accumulation of wealth and possessions. Go to Ecclesiastes 5. In the eyes of God, a poor man is of no less value than a rich man. And the rich man is not in greater value in the eyes of God than a poor man. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Nothing that he can carry away in his hands. Can he take something to him? Yeah, he can. He'll be richly rewarded for what he's done with his life for God. But you're not taking it home. You've heard before, you've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. There's nothing from this life, millions or billions, houses, vehicles, boats, planes, none of this stuff goes with us. You came into this world naked, you're leaving naked. You're going to have anything. But for what you did for God. That's what gives your life value. Sharing the gospel with somebody. Handing out tracts. That gives you value in the eyes of God. Certainly not possessions. And again, in our text, Luke 12, verse 20 says, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? So all your fruit, all this stuff, your bigger barn, your bigger houses, all these things, who are they going to be now? God, Jesus here is causing us to think seriously. Maybe reevaluate some areas of our lives where our goals have been and how they should change and line up with God's goals. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians 5:9, I think, is in play when it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We may be pleasing to him. We may be win his approval, see, by how we labor for him, not because of what we have. Number four, who guides your thinking? And this question comes from verse 17 of Luke 12. He says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So who's his counselor? He is. Who's giving him wisdom? Well, it's limited to his own thinking, which, by the way, has already been determined to be covetous. See? So all of his answers, all of his decisions are going to be guided by his avarice, his greed, his desire. And if they line up with that, to where he will acquire more, then he's for it. That's a good decision. And if they're not, he may suffer loss. Oh, that's not a good decision. His thinking is limited to himself, and he thought within himself. What's to guide our thinking? What does guide our thinking? Go to Isaiah, if you would, 55. We're told throughout the Word of God that God is to be our guide. The Word of God, the Scriptures are to be the guide for our thinking. Because God makes it very clear, verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He could be saying directly to that fool. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, and they're pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We do well to lean on God's thinking, God's guidance, God's wisdom, God's evaluations, and apply them to our decision making. This guy didn't go to God for thinking. This guy thought within himself, what's going to make me richer? What guy's your thinking? Is it perhaps others? We looked at Psalm 1, and it spoke of other influences in our lives and spending time with them. The Bible is warning us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He is not guided by their influences. Blessed is the man that is not. He seeks the guidance for his thoughts in the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is to guide our thoughts, our thinking, and therefore our evaluation of what is important in life. What is good? What is wrong? Wealth is not wrong. The inordinate desire for wealth, that focus that takes us away from God and the things of God, that's wrong. And that's where this guy was. It was all about him. He don't even speak of family. All he speaks about is himself, what he's got, and with his great acquisition, which, by the way, God gave him. Right? I mean, look, back in Luke 12, and he spake a parable to them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. God gave the increase and blessed him. Do we see anywhere here where he's thankful to God for what he has? That God has prospered him? No, we don't see that at all. We just, his dilemma? Where am I going to put it all? What a focus. So opposite from God. So our thinking needs to be from the Word of God. Amen? And if our thinking, if you, in your own self-evaluation, you know what, I've been thinking, this is so important, and it isn't. I start to evaluate my life, what I'm doing for God, as opposed to my goal to acquire. Maybe it's not been in the proper perspective. Maybe I need to change my perspective. Let God do my thinking for me. That I be not a fool. That I be a wise man, rich towards God. Renewed thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 speaks about that. The perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's acquired by a renewed mind, a transformed mind, thinking differently. And that comes from the right influences, the Word of God. So who guides your thinking? Number 5, just a few more. Do you consider others? Because I see this verse 18. Luke 12, verse 18 says, and he said, this will I do. I will share all that I have, that God has blessed me so bountifully with those around me who have little. We don't see in here any thought of others. Not one thought. And yet we ought to think of others. Philippians chapter 2, we're told that very thing. In Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Well, that was the fool of Luke chapter 12. That's all he did was look on his own things. Here the Bible says, don't look on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be a blessing to others. Share with others, man. Don't cling so tightly to what you have. It's all temporary. You'll recall Salvation Army founder William Booth's deathbed charge. He was so ill he could not attend the great gathering. And he sent a one-word charge that would be shared with the mass, the crowds, and the word was others. That's what he sent. No long message, no long phrases, no lofty platitudes. Others. How wise is that? No one's happier than those that think of others. The ones that are caught on selves are not only deemed by God as a fool, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. This guy wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wanted more. And he'd tear down a barn and build a new one just to have it. Others. You know, salvation, he was the Salvation Army founder, William Booth. And I thought about that, rang a bell in my head, rang a bell. Remember Clint Chadbourne? You know, come Christmas time, he volunteered at least 2, maybe 3 years in a row till God took him home. He'd be down here at Shaw's as a bell ringer for Salvation Army. And as he had opportunity, he couldn't see half the people coming to him because, remember, he had macular degeneration. But as people would approach, he'd always say, "Thank you in Jesus' name." And it'd open up conversation sometimes, and he'd talk with people about the Lord. Guess how much they paid him for that? Why'd he do it? Others. Others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might be like thee. Jesus didn't die on the cross for himself. Jesus suffered the agony of crucifixion for you, for me, for others, not himself. All right, two more. Questions. Questions to ponder. Evaluate your life in light of God, pleasing God, and in light of eternity. Number 6, are you lazy? Is it where I got that? Well, in Luke 12, verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and drink." When are we to take our ease? Now, I know that when retirement comes, there's an element of change from that, you know, 9 to 5, whatever, Monday to Friday, the work, the labor, the commitment to a time that's more liberal. But that doesn't mean to sit down and do nothing. And I'm not addressing those who have reached a stage in their life physically where they cannot do all that they used to do. But we're to do something for God. And I'm not saying you got to ring Salvation Army bell. But what are you doing for God? How do you serve God? You say, "Well, I'm faithful." God bless you for being faithful. You know, there are many who are not. Being faithful, but faithful in serving too, whenever we have opportunity. Not dodging, you know, and coming up with excuses why to salve our conscience, why I didn't do this, I didn't do that. But we do, because we knew in light of eternity, this pleases God. I'm going to do it for him. Serve him. Other than, no, I can't do it. Excuses abound. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Here we have a great example. 13 to 15. Notice what it says. "The slothful man," the lazy man, "saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." Well, obviously, if there's a lion in your street, you're not going out of your house to do anything, are you? You ever seen a lion in your streets? Neither did this guy. It's an excuse why we don't do what we could do. God lays something upon our hearts. We ought to just be honest, open to it. 14. "As the door," and here's a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture. "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." Number one, he's on the bed. He doesn't leave the bed. And the most that he will do is he'll flip from this side to the other like a door on its hinge. What a picture that is. It's a picture of laziness. I'm content just to be right here, not doing anything. and they are robbing themselves of God's blessings, of joy and delight in serving others. Proverbs 6 gives us the good example. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, thou lazy bones. Consider her ways and be wise. So I'll be wise if I consider, if I watch and replicate the ant. What's the ant do? I have never seen an ant take a coffee break. I'm not saying coffee breaks are bad. But the point to be made is, ants just are at it all the time. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, nobody's there with a rod ready to smack him if he doesn't go collect some more grains of sand or whatever. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long without sleep, O sluggard? How long will you flip from side to side? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So, here comes the warning, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. God isn't too pleased with laziness. May we not be lazy. Amen. Let's work willingly. And by the way, that gives you value in the kingdom. Gives you value to God. And so lastly, we come to really a summation. Are you rich towards God? Now look at that. Chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. He's in trouble, that boy. He's not bringing anything with him, and he's done nothing for his eternity. And is not rich toward God. Rich towards God. So I thought about that. You know, we talked about being profitable to God this morning, usable by him, that he might profit from our lives, from our labors. And I thought about the richness towards God. I think it speaks to the richness of our relationship with him. Think of our prayer time, the condition of my heart during prayer time. Is it rich? Do I appreciate that time? Bible time. Is it rich towards God? Is my thoughts, are they rich in God, toward God? Ministry, labor and time, specifically for serving at the house of God or serving others outside of the house of God. Giving, your tithes and your faith promise, your giving, your financial giving, an acknowledgement of what I have, everything that I have has come from God in the first place. And he says, give back a tithe and some offering, love offering, tithe I pay, commanded of God, and my faith promise, my mission giving, that's my love offering. I'll do what I'm supposed to, but I'm going above and beyond because I love you. Rich towards God. Ministering to others. Your consideration, your compassion. Again, others is such the focus in the Bible. Never self. Matthew 25:40 says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. You did it for another. Was it for yourself? If the guy had, instead of tearing down his barn, started sharing it with others, the king says that ye have done it unto me. What God equipped him with, what he provided, what he caused his ground to increase, for him to profit, to be wealthy. He gave it to him for a purpose, and it wasn't for self. So all that God has given you and me, our talents, our spiritual gifts, our treasures, our time, we're to use it for him. We're to build a life for God, rich for God. We'll close in a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So building my life on Christ, as opposed to building my bank account or my savings account or my checking account or my acquisition, my possessions. For other foundation can no man lay. 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, what are you using? Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, this reference to gold and silver, precious stones, are that which is spiritual, that which is good. And he considers that which is for self, like this fool, is really wood, hay, and stubble. What are you building with? What are you building your life with? Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And you're building with junk, wood, hay, and stubble, like this fool. Though he thought he was rich, he wasn't. He made himself poor. All burned up. He had nothing to stand before God with. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. God does promise rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's a consideration. The time will come when all of what you and I do will be evaluated. And will it measure up in the eyes of God? We're not bringing anything with us except for what we have done. And then lastly, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a goal, because here it speaks of Paul. He's kind of signing off. And verse 7, he says this. Now, this should be our goal, that we could say this. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That would be such a wonderful thing to say, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. It's so opposite from this fool. So let me just read those questions again before we go to invitation. Are you satisfied with what you have? Do you desire what others have? What is the value of a man's life? Who guides your thinking? Do you consider others? Are you lazy? Are you rich towards God? I think some great questions to address. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has tapped you on the shoulder for one of these or more. What do you think his response, your response should be to please him? Maybe a change is in order. Maybe I'm placing too much time in this. Yes, I salve my conscience with this because I do this, I do this, and I do that. But everything else, it seems, is for me. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for being honest with us. Thank you at times, Lord, even blunt, to help us. Help us to evaluate ourselves and make good decisions that we might please you, be accepted of you, and win your approval, making decisions that we are arrive at because we've been influenced by you, by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Help us make perhaps new resolves even this night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With the piano playing softly, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. These next several minutes, wonderful opportunity to evaluate maybe one question, several questions, Lord, brought to your attention in particular, and that you would respond. Talk to him about it. Tell him what you're going to do about it these next several minutes.